invite you to turn this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And it's good to see each of you here tonight. Welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus. I'm glad you've made it to our midweek prayer meeting. There are those that need our prayers, certainly, when we come to pray tonight. So we will be praying for various folks and matters. I was in, reached out to the Reverend Park as well. That's the minister in the Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church, where Melanie and I come from. And they have been bringing in Ukrainians as refugees. And I think 20-something are on their way. I can't remember the exact number, but there's a good number of them making their way to that church, and they're being distributed across the congregation. They're taking care of them, trying to help their, I think they're mostly believers, if not all. There are, of course, maybe some that don't know the Lord, but they are associated with the church. So I was asking him if there's anything we can do aside from pray. And I think they're okay as things stand for now, but I do be praying for them. It's a huge undertaking for that church. He will have a family of seven that arrive in tomorrow that will be living in the manse, as we would call it, in the minister's home with his wife. And so pray for them. But we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 tonight. We'll be praying for other things as we come to prayer in just a matter of minutes, really. That's 2 Chronicles 24. And I want to read, we'll read just the opening two verses of this chapter. We'll be looking at quite a bit around this portion. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 1, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Let's seek the Lord, beloved. Let's pray for the Lord's help tonight. Our God, we're gathered here to pray, thankful for an open heaven and for a great high priest who has come. We're thankful that we have the assurance that what Christ has done accomplished something that the priesthood of Aaron could never do. We bless Thee that we are brought nigh by the shedding of our Savior's precious blood. We're thankful for His office as our priest. We come in His name, and He bears us joyfully and brings us nigh to Thy presence. Gracious Father, we pray, send Thy Spirit. Look upon the face of Thine anointed, behold the bleeding Lamb, see the merit, see the triumph, see the victory of the cross, and give to Thy church the blessed Spirit of God, the Spirit of God to receive the Word, the Spirit of God to do the Word, the Spirit of God to pray over the Word and pray for matters relating to Thy kingdom. We ask, God, You'll meet with us tonight. We'll know the nearness of our God condescending, the blessed Spirit moving in our hearts and meeting with our souls, so that we might have this testimony that Jesus was in the house. So forgive our many sins and draw near, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this portion recently, as often I do when I come to my Wednesday night sermons. It's usually drawing from something that I've been reading. And I've been going through this portion and came to this passage and was kind of lamenting that in the reading of the life of Jehoiada, the priest, I kind of wish I'd thrown him into that series on lives well lived, because I was struck by how God uses this man. And so we're going to look at this man with the Lord's help tonight, and trying to give an overview and I trust a helpful meditation on his life, taking the words of verse 2, Jehoiada the priest, Jehoiada the priest. And I want you to note with me, first of all, beloved, his deliverance of a boy. If you go back to chapter 22, you'll see something of the context that is going on here. A woman has seized upon the throne. Athaliah is her name. And she has endeavored to wipe out the royal seed. She has murdered nearly every one of her grandchildren and seized upon the opportunity to take the throne. And we read in verse 10 of chapter 22, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's son that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was a sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so she slew him not. And he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 11, you will see here that it's not just this woman that seizes upon Joash, but it is Jehoiada with his wife that take Joash to deliver him. If you look at verse 2, Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's son, which were slain, and they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber, and so on. So you have a man who is blessed with a good wife, and this woman has access, because of her royal connections, is able to get in, seize upon Joash, bring him, but it is with the help and with the support, no doubt even by the encouragement of her husband, Jehoiada the priest. We don't know much about them in any other aspect of their lives or their marriage, but they worked for the kingdom of God together. And they seize upon this boy that is left of the royal line and preserve his life. She was a favored woman, but she didn't allow her privilege to avoid the dangers of the circumstances that they found themselves in. They need to take Joash and remove him from the imminent death that will come upon him once Athaliah finds out that he is alive. So he is spared by her and his actions of mercy. Her name, what's interesting actually is reading about Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king. When you start looking at her, you know, her family connections, father and influence and so on, there's no godly influence in her life. And so, pondering this fact that she is given a name that basically means Jehovah is my oath. And I thought to myself, it's unlikely that she was called that by birth. I mean, she may have been, but it may also not have been the case that somewhere along the line she rejected the apostasy of her family and the way her father was going after the kings of Israel. If you go to chapter 21, I think it's verse 5 and 6, you see her father Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. So he has no interest in walking the ways of God, but this his daughter rebels, and she is married to this godly man, Jehoiada, who delivers then the child Joash. So this is the deliverance of a boy that you see in Jehoiada's life. Secondly, his defiance of a queen. Athaliah is upon the throne. She thinks that she is just going to plain sailing, continue on in that fashion. The boy has been hid. No one knows about the boy being hid away. So as far as the nation is concerned, we have no choice. We have to simply accept what is going on here. But Jehoiada is not willing to do so. And we have in chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles, three covenants. And the defiance of Jehoiada revolves around three covenants. We might first note the covenant with the captains of the army. Five captains are mentioned in verse 1, and the names are given there, where Jehoiada strengthened himself and took the captains of hundreds. The names are given, and they're into covenant with him, the end of the verse. So there's one covenant. Then you have a covenant with the Levites and the leaders, verse 2. These captains went about in Judah, not Jehoiada, because that would look suspicious. But the captains go and they gather the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem, and all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said unto them, Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. And they seemed to enter into covenant to stand by the royal seed as the one that has the right to the throne. The child is not brought out at this point. If you go to verse 11, you'll see that. That's when the king's son is brought out. But he's like calling them to covenant and allegiance to support his conviction that we must have a son of the royal line upon the throne. And then you have another covenant after the whole matter is resolved, as it were, in verses 13, I think, verse 13. Pardon me, verse 16, Jehoiada made a covenant between him and between all the people, between the king, that they should be the Lord's people. So these three covenants, and in the midst of them all, you see a wonderful kind of plan of defiance that Jehoiada has worked out. He gets all the leaders to swear allegiance to the line of David, and then he begins to organize the Levites, which is really fascinating reading, actually, when you read from verse 4 onwards, as how he brings them all in. He kind of assigns it on a Sabbath where there's a changing of the course, which is when a certain group of the Levites are now ready to come in and take over from the current group that are serving in the temple. And so he plans this so that there's the most amount of Levites on site for the occasion. And he divvies them up. He has bouncers and he has bodyguards. Look at verse 4, a third part of you entering in on the Sabbath of the priests of the Levites shall be porters of the doors, a third part shall be at the king's house. So they're kind of taking care and protecting all that is going on in order that they might, look at verse 7, the Levites shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whosoever else cometh into the house, he shall be put to death. But be ye with the king when he cometh in and when he goeth out. Stay with the king. You have to keep him alive no matter what. See, Jehoiada knows Athaliah is not going to go down without a fight. He's anticipating her rebellion against all of this. So verse 8, the Levites do everything that they're called to do that Jehoiada the priest had commanded. So they make all these arrangements. And verse 9 tells us, moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. These weapons that had been there years prior and had been used. And so this man is pulling out these old weapons to fight the current battles, which is always the way for the church. When you're facing apostasy, when you're facing a difficult day, we are called to use what God has used in the past, not to invent new ways of deliverance. I can't read all the verses here. It's fascinating reading. And you see her response, verse 12, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people into the house of the Lord. And she looked, and behold, the king stood at his pillar at the entering in. And the princes and the trumpets by the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and sounded with trumpets, and also the singers with instruments of music and such as taught to sing praise. Then Athaliah rent her clothes and said, Treason! Treason! No, that's what you were guilty of. You were guilty of treason. And now you're accusing these people of the very sin that you were guilty of. Not much changes. We have the same accusations. The Lord's people having pinned upon them the very sins that the apostates and the enemies of Christ are guilty of. You're unloving. No, you're unloving. You say we're unloving because we tell the truth. No, you're unloving because you withhold the truth from people. And many other applications could be made. Moving on then, you have his discipleship of a king. You go into chapter 24 where we read verse 2, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. He was influencing him. And again, if you go to 2 Kings and chapter 12, verse 2, we're told that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So Jehoiada was in the business of taking this boy. He's just a boy. He is placed upon the throne. And the entire time, Jehoiada feels this weight of responsibility. I must disciple the boy. I must influence his life. Now, his discipleship wasn't perfect. Eventually, in verse 3, we're told Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And I think I could be reading something into it that's not intended here, but it would seem to me, why would Jehoiada take two? Why do that? Why forcefully take two women and give them to Joash? And I think it may have been a pragmatic effort because the royal line had almost been entirely wiped out. Let's multiply the number of children of the royal line to prevent this ever happening again. So it was an act of pragmatism, possibly. So that was a blip in his discipleship. But largely, it was good. He discipled this boy. He instructed him, we're told. He instructed him. And beloved, that is our goal. The older is to instruct the younger. The mature are to instruct the immature. We are to pour in what we can to those who will listen. Now, not everyone will listen. But where we have opportunities, let us seize upon them. I encourage you to go and spend time with people. Use hospitality as a means of the simplest, easiest, lowest hanging fruit of discipleship and encouragement. Just bring them into your home or take people out to coffee or whatever and encourage someone who's younger, less mature, less experienced. Maybe you find out something's going on in their life. Maybe you're wondering if something's going on in their life. Just get in, integrate, call, and encourage. And if we all do this, we all will be the better for it. This is what Jehoiada does. He pours in. And he does so. I mean, he's already been doing this the entirety of his life. The child had been brought into the temple and been protected there and discipled there. Jehoiada continues doing that, pouring into him all that he could, which is an example and certainly commendable in relation to him. We have then also his diligence over the temple. His diligence over the temple. It's not perfect. You read the opening verses of chapter 24 and you find it. Well, let's read verse 5. Well, verse 4. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out unto the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit the Levites hastened it not. So there's a failure to actually follow through on what Joash's desire is. He wants to see the house of God repaired. And again, no doubt he had been encouraged by Jehoiada in some sense to have this kind of desire. In fact, if you go back to when he's made king, chapter 23, this is coming to mind, verse 11 of chapter 23. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. What's that? There's a crown put on his head and the book of catechism put in his hand, the word of God. That which would instruct him in how to be a good king. Of course, the Lord had prepared for this. He had said, Deuteronomy chapter 17 actually encourages the kings to write out their own copy of the word. So he is putting it in his hand. He's giving him every reason to do the right thing. But, verse 6 of chapter 24, the king called for Jehoiada, the chief. He is the head of the priests. And said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection? Why have you not done this? So there's a failure. There's a responsibility here that Joash puts on Jehoiada. How come this hasn't happened? The house is to be repaired. Money is short, but did I not say, go and get the collection, and you haven't done it? So again, Jehoiada wasn't a perfect man by any means, but he does put it right. he has an omission, a failure. And of course, if you go back again to 2 Kings, we'll not do it, but this is 23 years after, we're told 23 years after Joash is made king, that the repairing of the house of God still hasn't taken place. So he's 30. He's 30 years of age, and he's taking matters into his own hands, and he's trying to motivate and get this whole thing done. And so Jehoiada then takes the exhortation to hand, and he begins to put the matter in order. You read through these verses, you see what happens. And we're told in verse 12 of chapter 24, the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. So it was done. Jehoiada was then diligent in making sure the matter was finished. And then you have, finally, his death. His death. And there's a number of things you see here about his death. First of all, God's mercy in his death. Verse 15 of chapter 24. Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. And 130 years old was he when he died. Now, this is unusual. I didn't kind of scan the scriptures to see ages of men around this time, but I knew just reading it, thinking, well, you know, David and others, they're dying around 70 years of age. They're not living these long lives. They're not like Moses and so on. They're not living these long lives. So God mercifully spares Jehoiada and makes him live this long life. Why? Why? In mercy to the land. In mercy to Joash. That's what tells us that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And so in mercy to the royal line, in mercy to the son of David, Jehoiada is kept for this long life to exercise influence upon his heart. What mercy. Long life sometimes is a mercy, especially when that life is used for good in the lives of a forthcoming generation. So I say to you, all of you who are here, right? Whatever age is, you feel this kind of applies to me. I'm sort of getting into that stage of, I can no longer say I'm young. Well, if you're no longer young, then you see where that's leading. I'll say nothing more. But God has spared you. That's the thing. That's the point. God has spared you. To what end? To what end? Just to brag about so that the dates between the two dates on your headstone are more distant than average? It is to be helpful. Full of days. That is, here's a man who's used his life. Use it. Use it. Live deliberately. Be purposeful. So, God's mercy in his death. Man's honor at his death. Look at verse 16 of chapter 24. They buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Wow. A priest buried among the kings. I don't know of anyone else that happened to. There may, but I'm not aware of anyone. And you read on, which we'll not do, but Joash doesn't. He is not buried along with the kings, because of how things end for him. So he is honored. And men who have lived well and influenced others for good ought to be honored. It's right. It is right. It's right to give it. I know many men of such nature, they're good men, therefore they end up being humble men. And with that humility, they'd rather there isn't much that is made for they are aware of their shortcomings and failures more than anyone else. And it feels wrong. It feels wrong. But those who have watched and felt their influence get to dictate, to some degree, the legacy, how they are to be remembered. And so man gave honor to Jehoiada. Everyone knew we would not be where we are today if it was not for Jehoiada the priest. God has given us such men. We have known such men. I guess the question is, will we be such men and women? And then you have also Joash's demise after his death. Look at verse 17. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. They show their humility. False humility. Deceptive humility. And the king begins to listen to them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And this is the one blip. Kings points this out, 2 Kings. He didn't get rid of the high places. So that was a fault with Joash. So they served the groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet, oh, what kindness from the Lord. He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. So here you have the demise of Joash. He's listening to bad counsel. His entire life he's listened to someone. His entire life he has listened to Jehoiada the priest. So he's learned. He has learned. It's important to listen to people. The problem now is that he cannot or is not willing to discern the true character of the men that are seeking to influence him. Be careful who you listen to. You can make any decision. I mean, almost any decision. I don't care how off the wall or how unbiblical. You can, and if you want to, you will find someone who will approve of what you want to do. Be careful who you listen to. And Joash's demise, it's even worse, where we have Jehoiada the priest, his son's martyrdom after his death. His son's martyrdom. Look at verse 20. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Isn't it wonderful when the Spirit of God comes upon one man in one generation and then the next one too? That's a wonderful mercy. Jehoiada doesn't say it, but he was clearly filled with the Spirit of God. And a son arises. And the Spirit of God comes on him. Other prophets had been sent. Other prophets had lifted up their voices against the king, against the land, calling them to repentance. To no avail. But surely Joash will hear the voice of the son of the man who really, in one sense, was his father. The man who, when he was an infant, rescued his life, brought him under his care, protected him, put his own life at risk and the life of his wife at risk to spare him. Surely he has some measure of respect to Jehoiada's son. You read verse 20. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. That's it. That's the sum of the message. No doubt he had long sermons and repeated sermons and calls to repentance, but this is the sum of it. The preshy, the summary. They conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. You read that and it's like only one response. It's like, wow. Wow. How? Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. Jehoiada lived 130 years. And his influence was pervasive, powerful, and kept the king between the hedges, as it were. But something never registered with Joash. All the discipleship, all the instruction, all, think of it. It's placed in his hand and taught everything this godly man could teach him. And he seems to be doing okay until the death of Jehoiada. In one sense, you know, we're all like Joash. In this sense, should our priest die, we perish. We will not last a second. And that's what I was encouraged by, thinking, yes, a good high priest has come. And has said of him, Hebrews 7:17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he ever lives to pray, to intercede, to support we feeble Joashes. Keeps us going on. Praise his name. But I say this as I close. The reality, whether we like it or not, is we may live in a day like Jehoiada, or we may live in a day like his son Zechariah. Sometimes we look at the great acts and moves of God and we think, the mighty men who were filled with the Spirit, that's the reason. Now, it's a factor, don't get me wrong. It's a factor. And you have another man here, the son of Jehoiada the priest, who also was filled with the Spirit of God, and he is killed for his faithfulness. His words fall on deaf and dull ears and rebellious hearts, and he is stoned by order and commandment of the king. Both faithful. Both living for God. Both fulfill their calling. And both receiving a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give on that day. I don't know what day we're in. I know what day it feels like we're in. But there is yet hope while our greater Jehoiada prays for the prosperity of his word. May the Lord bless his word to us. We're going to sing before we pray.